Last night I told you about the door hangers, and I have the order form for these on my table back there. You can pick these up, and if you want to just give this to me, then I will take it back and we'll ship the door hangers out to you. And again, it's a non-threatening way to witness. Your members don't have to knock on doors. You can just leave the door hanger on the door, pass them out. It's got a free Bible study offer card on it, as well as tells people where to get Hope Channel on DirecTV. And as I said yesterday, 250,000 of the people a day are asking themselves, where am I going to get my paid TV from? So there's a good chance you're going to run across one of those people when you put this on their door. And they're comparing DirecTV with Dish, with Comcast, and AT&T, whatever their local cable service is. And they're checking it out all the time, 250,000 people a day. And so you can help influence them to go to a place where they'll find Bible truth by putting these door hangers out, and they're free. The other thing I want to again draw your attention to, obviously you like evangelism training. Well, here's a free resource called HopeNet. It's online. It's all free. You can go over there and you can get multitudes of videos, training videos, over 250 training videos. The presentation I did last night is on there. Many of our videos we have divided up into little 13-minute segments, so it's easy to watch. You don't have to bookmark and come back and try to start over again. You can watch a segment at a time. You can use this in your church's training. For instance, if last night's message, if you looked at that and said, man, my church needs to hear this, or my elders or my church leadership needs to hear this, well, that's all online. You can go online, you can watch it there and share it and show it to people. And you don't even have to have them all in the same room together. You can send them the link and say, here, watch this. We'll discuss it at our next elders meeting or board meeting, and you can help get the training out that way as well. And then the other thing I want to draw your attention to, because this is a great deal, this is the Nathan Green postcards. In your book, it has this on page, somewhere around page 20, 23, somewhere in there, the order. Now, I noticed the wording there is incorrect. It's what the deal is it's $5 a set, and you have to buy 100 sets. And they don't come collated. They come in, you know, number one is 100 of them shrink-wrapped together, and number two is 100 shrink-wrapped together. So it's $5 a set. So the minimum order is going to be $500. I've had evangelists ordering these, you know, 1,000 at a time. But this is a great giveaway in evangelistic meetings. It's a really fantastic giveaway because you can encourage people to continue coming to the meetings and to collect all 28 of these. And as I said, it's got a Bible study on the back, so it can actually form your handout as well. And then the other two things I wanted to tell you about a little bit more is my Bible studies, Prophecies of Hope. And this... this series is different than most prophecy studies. This is truly a prophetic series. It goes all the way through the prophecies. This is excellent for Bible work as well as evangelistic meetings. And there are a couple things that I've added in here that you won't find in other studies. I started out as a Bible worker. And one of the key things in Bible work is you have to get them interested and keep them interested, especially through the first like three or four studies, if they're going to stay with you. You'll lose a lot of studies after your first study. You got to keep them with you. And so one of the things I have in here, and you might, as you listen to people's training, they've picked up some of the things that I put in Winsome Witnessing. And one of the little catchphrases I use in Winsome Witnessing, my training course on how to give studies in the book, is you need to salt the oats. You've heard the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him what? Can't make him drink. So one of the things I say is you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink, but you can salt his oats. You can make the horse thirsty for the water. And it's the same thing with evangelism. You can't make somebody come to an evangelistic meeting. You can't make them come to church, but you sure can make them thirsty for it. You create desire in them. And one of the ways I do this as a Bible worker in preparing for an evangelistic meeting is for instance, in Daniel 2, my first study, we bring it up to the great climax of Jesus coming. And then, you know, I make an appeal to the person in the home about, don't you want to be ready, that type of thing. But then I say, after we've closed off the study, I'll say, you know, when Jesus comes, it's going to be a great event, but a lot of Christians have different opinions as to how that's going to happen. Is it a secret rapture? Does it happen before the tribulation or after the tribulation? Have you ever thought about that? And they'll say, yeah. I'll say, well, you know, it's too important of an event to not be clear on what it's going to be like. And there are some public classes coming to town, a seminar on Bible prophecy. And I'm not going to have time to cover this in our introductory lessons to Bible prophecy that we're doing in your home. But these public classes that are coming to town are going to cover all that the Bible says about the second coming and the rapture. You don't want to miss it. And so every study, I'm salting the oats for the evangelistic meeting. I talk about the public classes, the public seminar. I talk about these are introductory lessons to that. When I was a full-time Bible worker, I held 30 Bible studies a week. And that really should be the goal of every Bible worker. If you want to be successful, 30 Bible studies a week. Because then I'd have like 20 to 25 of them actually come to the meetings. And we'd baptize 15 to 22 people out of that. Now, if you've been involved in Bible work, you'll recognize that those numbers are very high. They're very high averages. And one of the main reasons is because I made people, by God's help, I made them thirsty for the meetings. I created desire for the meetings. My second lesson in Prophecies of Hope is Daniel 3 on the Mark of the Beast. Now, I don't define precisely what the Mark of the Beast is, but if you take Daniel 3 and compare it to Revelation 13, you'll see a perfect parallel there. And so we demonstrate that in that second lesson. And what we do there is we make the appeal, don't you want to be faithful to God like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You might be tested at your work to be dishonest, to break God's commandments and be dishonest. Maybe your employer tells you, you know, to cook the books a little bit. What will you do? Will you stand faithful to God and His commandments like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I want to do that. How about you? And so it's the same principle that's involved in the mark of the beast, except it will be the Sabbath commandment instead of, you know, thou shalt not steal. And so then after we make that appeal, then I'll say, now, you know, I told you about these public classes that are coming to town. There are going to be people from all different walks of life and denominations coming to that study together. And it's going to be held at a good venue here in town. Well, we don't have time to go into precisely what the mark of the beast is in the last days, but they'll be covering at the public class. You don't want to miss it. So every lesson, you're salting the oats. Now, if you don't have an evangelistic meeting coming, there's another feature in these studies that will help you if you're giving Bible studies. There's what I call the looking forward. At the end of every lesson, there's a little paragraph that says looking forward. That does the same thing, but gets them to look forward to the future lesson, the next lesson. So it keeps them coming. I've studied with pastors. I studied with seminarians. I remember I studied with these two seminarians at the Lutheran Seminary in St. Louis. And they'd meet me at the door of their apartment, all excited. And they'd say, man, we've been waiting all week. These lessons are better than what we're getting at the seminary. And that's the type of thing, when you're studying prophecy, it creates that desire in people to keep looking forward to stuff. And they're written this way. Now, another unique feature of these studies is that I make the promise at the very beginning. In fact, it's on page 1 of lesson 1, that we're not to create private interpretations. And Prophecies of Hope is designed not to tell you what to believe, but to show you how to come to your own beliefs. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's a fine distinction. What are people concerned with when you go to give them Bible studies? What's the major question in their mind? What are you up to? What are you wanting out of me? You're trying to convert me. That's what they're at. That's their major concern. You have to get past that concern if they're going to open their mind and their heart to the Word of God. It's all part of that winning confidence. And one of the key ways to win confidence I put in here, and this is something, you know, my whole winsome witnessing approach is integrated into the way the Bible studies are actually written, which is unique. You won't find that in other studies. So I start off right in the beginning where I say, now our purpose is not to tell you what to believe, no private interpretations, but to help you form your own beliefs through personal Bible study, prayer, and the Spirit's leading. We're going to give you the tools to come to your own understanding of what the Bible says. And then I show them, I stay true to that promise, I show them through the lessons how prophecy explains itself. I don't just tell them, here's the truth. I show them how to arrive at truth. Very Christ-centered, all the lessons focus on Jesus. My Sabbath study, I feel like the Lord really blessed on it. You go look at that Sabbath study, it's just all integrated with Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Creator. But then I show them how Daniel 2 unlocks Daniel 7, unlocks Daniel 8, unlocks Daniel 9, opens up the investigative judgment into the sanctuary, the law of God, the Sabbath, all of that. And it just makes sense. As they go through it, they'll say, this makes sense. I've never seen anything like this before. And there's no emotional surprises. And this is what you'll get sometimes when you're giving Bible studies. You'll just come out of left field with something. The study guide will come out of left field with something. And it will be a doctrine that is inappropriate at that time to launch on somebody. And then they get thrown emotionally. I'll give you an example. There's one set of lessons that, in the Second Coming study, it talks about death and hellfire. Well, when you talk about death and hellfire, you need to talk about death, and you need to explain death. If you just, all of a sudden, and you're talking about Jesus coming, and you're saying, nobody is in heaven now, they're all sleeping in the grave, and the people who are going to be burned, they're going to be burned up forever, and they're not going to be in the fire burning forever, but they'll be turned into ashes. If you just throw that out there in a sentence, that will trip people up. They'll say, whoa, wait a minute, I hadn't heard that. So if you're going to get into a topic, you need to cover the topic. And some studies don't do that. They just kind of throw these bombs out there. I call them mines. You know, the mines you hide, you know, you just kind of walk along and boom, you get blown up. And lessons have mines in them. There's another prophecy series that doesn't have a study on the U.S. in prophecy, but in their Mark of the Beast lesson, they have like less than a paragraph on the United States. And I've studied with lots of people and intelligent people, and they look at that and they say, how can that be? And it discredits the whole series. Discredits the whole series. So these studies from my many years of giving Bible studies are calculated not to have those hidden minds in there, and to help you, excuse me, keep your studies. Any questions on that? The last resource I want to share with you. Excuse me. You too.
Yeah, I have a question.
Yes. I know, you're excusing me. 26. If you buy it at the ABC, the whole set, like in a set like this, it's $6. You can buy them in hundreds. It's 50s, I think. 50s. And so, like, if you're going to give out number one and you're going to give out number two, because, you know, when you start a series, you start with more people than what you end with. So you want to buy more of the first ones. I've got a box of these here. Yeah, and I'm not going to take them back home if you can help me. And I'm going to, they retail for $6. The markup on these is very, very low. I mean, ABCs don't even make any money on these by the time they pay their postage. And I'm going to have to pay postage to take them back home. So if you want these, I'll make these available to you for $4. Okay, so just see me at the back. And you'll never find, that's below my cost. I'll pay more, but I'll explain to people we're going to pay more anyway with two shipping. Yes.
They look a little similar to historicals and prophecy, at least in the design. Is it at all related?
No, they're not related at all to historicals and prophecy. Historicals of prophecy, I'm very familiar with. I helped edit those when I was at Amazing Facts. Historicals of prophecy are not a prophetic series at all. Historicals of prophecies is a topical series. This is truly a prophetic series. It shows you how to understand Bible prophecy. And it's a full message series. Yeah. Good question. Any other questions? Yes.
Before you start the Bible study, do you tell them your examination? Or they ask?
I don't. We're kind of off topic with that question. But no, I don't tell them my denomination. Before I start a study, you know, if I don't have to, what I do is I say, now you need to know who you're going to study with. And you got to get to that question before they get to it. You need to know who you're studying with, because you wouldn't want to study with just anybody. There are people out there who don't believe in the divinity of Jesus. They have their own Bibles. And you need to be careful of that. I need to tell you, though, who I represent. And then I talk about, I'm a Christian. I believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he's the divine Son of God, that he's God himself, that he came down, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and he's coming back. And then I'll say something like this. So there, what I'm dealing with there is orthodoxy, Christian orthodoxy, okay? I'm showing them that I'm an orthodox Christian in that respect. But then I say this. I say, now I have a church, and I say it with a smile on my face. I have a church that I really enjoy. It's been a blessing to me. Very proud of my church. But I recognize that everybody makes their own decisions about churches, and my purpose here is to help you get into the Word of God. And so, you know, if you come to the place where you're looking for a church and you want to try my church, I'd be happy to invite you and you can come be my guest. But for right now, I'd like to keep this study focused on the Word of God, because God leads people where he wants them to be. Is that okay? See, so, and then they'll say, yeah. But what you have to answer is the question, are you safe to study with? That's what they're asking. When they ask you which church you're with, they are asking, are you safe to study with? And that's the question you have to answer. And you need to answer it before they even ask it. When I'm canvassing for a study and I show them the study guides, I put it in their hands, then I say, now you need to know who I represent. And then I talk about these things that I just mentioned to you. That works. And I'll tell you, I prefer that. I don't want the emphasis to be on denomination. I am not there to make Seventh-day Adventists. I am there to make Bible-believing Christians who love Jesus and follow his Word. And I believe if I can help them learn the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit will show them this is the way, and they'll make the decisions. So it's a promise I make on page one, and it's a promise I keep all the way through to decision time. And I keep the focus off of denomination until it arises. It will come up naturally in the Bible prophecies when you're dealing with the different religions and the different movements that have happened throughout time. Yes?
Isn't it good to do make a friend and then make a Christian friend and then make them an Adventist friend?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, a friend, a Christian friend, Adventist friend. I hadn't thought about it that way, but it's a good, very good point. Last resource to tell you about, and then I'll move into my topic, is Winsome Studies in Prophecy. This is a CD-ROM. What is it? Is it a DVD? No. See, young people get this. When I talk to older folks, they come up to me afterwards, I like that DVD. It's not a DVD. It's a CD what? ROM. What does that mean? It's got data on it, right? You put it in your computer, and it will open up files. And the files it has on it are Microsoft Word files. And what these are my study notes of what to say in a Bible study. I believe the best message we can present to people is a prophetic message. That's who we are, a prophetic message. But most people of Adventists are afraid to present the prophecies because they get all tripped up in the time prophecies and everything. They don't know it. So what I've done is, number one is, if you go through this series, you will know this message. There's no question in my mind. I've done this for 30 years. You'll know this message, and you'll know how to explain it. But this gives you the notes of what to say in Daniel 2 and Daniel 3. So it tells you how to teach somebody this message. This is what you hand to the person you're studying with. These are your notes. So you pull them up on your computer. You can print them out just as they are, or you can edit them and put in extra notes if you want to. That's why it's on a, what's it on? A CD-ROM. That's why it's on a CD-ROM. So you can edit it, and then you print it out, and you put it right next to your Bible when you go in the home to give a Bible study. It's okay for people to see it. And it's designed so that when you have them read the Bible text, you look down at your notes. The best testimony I can tell you of this is I was at ASI. A young man came up to me, about 20 years old, and he said, you're Pastor Gibbs. I said, yes. He said, I got your book. I got this. And he showed it to me. He said, let me tell you, I was just baptized this last Sabbath. He said, you see that man over there? It's about an 18-year-old young man. He said, he came into my home and gave me Bible studies, and he was using your Winsome Studies and Prophecy. That was the notes he was using. And now I'm baptized. I'm a member of the church. And he said, now I'm going to give Bible studies too. I got my own copy of it. You know, young people can do this. Older people could do this. Makes it very, very simple. And I've got a few of these back there as well. Enough for the home shopping network. Resources are so critical. You need tools to work with. If you're going to be successful, you need tools. The other thing I was thinking about, when I start giving Bible studies, it was very hard to find prophetic graphs and pictures to use in the home that were convenient. I have them all in this. You don't need anything other than this. You can turn to the back of the study. It's got the beast. It has the timelines. Every time you teach something, you've got the graph that you need to be able to teach it. So it's all self-contained. So tools are critical. You can have a great Bible study. You can with somebody. They could be a good interest. You could be good at what you're doing, and you can lose them over the material you're giving them. So you have to be careful what you're using. And that's why I believe tools are so important. Well, I want to talk to you about the evangelism cycle. Do you have your notebook with you? I want to turn you to page 19. I'm not going to use PowerPoint today. And we're going to look at the evangelism cycle here. On Friday night, we talked about the overarching principle when it comes to setting up an evangelism cycle in your church. The overarching principle is, you must be winsome if you're going to win some. It's all about being loving, kind, Christ-like. It's all about winning the heart. I mean, that impacts everything you do when it comes to evangelism. It impacts your pre-work. It impacts your Bible studies that you give. It impacts what happens at your evangelistic meetings. It impacts when people come to your church the first time. If they come to your church and they don't make friends and they don't feel comfortable the first time they come to your church, you'll not see them come back. They will not come back. I had a friend I was studying the Bible with, and he came to church one Sabbath, and this guy, it was a challenge to get him to come to church. But the Lord gave me just the way to appeal to him, and he said, I'll be in church next Sabbath. So he comes to church, shows up, and he goes through the church service. Afterwards, I greet him, talk a little bit, and then I'm caught up greeting other people. I was a pastor. And then the following Monday, we met for our weekly Bible study. I said, how was church? He said, do you really want to know? I said, go ahead. Yes, I'm a learner. You tell me what it was like. And he said, well, do you know what it takes for a person who goes to church on Sunday to step out of that and come to your church on Saturday? I said, tell me. He said, it's extremely difficult. He said, you feel like you're doing the wrong thing. He said, all the way over to your church, I kept thinking, why am I going to church on Saturday? Is this the right thing? How's it going to impact my life and my relationship with my church where I have all these friends that I've had for so many years? And he said, I wrestled with that all the way over to your church. But I settled in my mind, I know what the Bible says, that the Sabbath is on Saturday, and I am committed to that. And he said, it's a good thing that I had that settled, because he says, here's what happened. He said, I came into your church, and he said, I met the lady at the door, and she said, Happy Sabbath, and gave me a bulletin. And I thought, Happy Sabbath? Well, I've never heard that before, but that's kind of cute. Yeah, that's kind of cute. He said, but she didn't say anything else. It was Happy Sabbath, gave me a bulletin. And you know, we could have bulletin dispensing machines do that and not tie up somebody's time. You know, put a smiley face on it, Happy Sabbath, boom, spit out a bulletin. You know, you could push a button, spit out a bulletin at you. But that's what the lady did. Happy Sabbath, bulletin dispenser. And then he said, I came in to your church, and church service already started. He said, I sat near the back, and he said, the sermon was good, everything was good. He said, you have that little time in the service where you have people greet each other. And he said, one person introduced themselves to me. He said, a number of people shook my hands. He said, the guy in front of me introduced himself to me. He said, do you know that after church, I came out and I stood in the foyer. He said, everybody was friendly talking to each other, but nobody talked to me. He said, the only one that ever talked to me was during that welcome time in your service. That's the only time anybody ever spoke to me. And he said, you know what it would be like if you came to my church? He said, you wouldn't leave that morning without having met 5 to 10 people and have had a good conversation with them, where you've shared names, what you had in common, where you might work and where you live, and you'd find some commonality, and you would leave thinking, I could fit in there. There are people I could fit in with. And he says, you don't have that here. And I said, I know I don't. And you're going to come help us have it here. And he did. He joined the church, and we moved that church around, changed it around. But that was his experience. Winsome witnessing is that overarching principle that carries through every phase of evangelism in the cycle. So even when somebody comes to church, you're friendly, you greet them, you meet them, you spend time with them. I could tell you stories. In fact, I'll tell you one quick story to illustrate this. Everybody was in church. I had just come in from my second church. I was getting ready to go, my first church, getting ready to go in for the church service to preach. And up walks a man in blue jeans and a t-shirt and tennis shoes. And the same greeter is at the door, same church, Happy Sabbath, spits out a bulletin at him. I go over to him and say, hi, my name's Gary, what's yours? And he said, my name's Charles. Charles, man, good to see you here. So I'm glad you stopped by. I said, you live in the area? He said, no, I'm actually in the military, and I'm at the local base here for officers training for the next 6 weeks. And I actually live on the other side of the country. I said, well, man, I'm glad you stopped by. He said, yeah, I was out walking, and I saw Seventh-day Adventist, and my wife's a Seventh-day Adventist. And I thought, I wonder what Seventh-day Adventists do in this part of the country. I said, well, I'm glad you came in. Listen, we're just starting church service. Why don't you come in and check us out and have a seat and join us for church? He said, oh, no, I'm not dressed for it. I'm out walking, and I'm in suit and tie and all this. I said, listen, man, you look comfortable to me. And probably I'm the pastor here, and I've got to wear this monkey suit. But if I'm up front, I look out and I see you, you'll be the only comfortable person there. It'll help me feel good. You know, trying to make light of it. And then I said, and as the pastor, I'll give you special dispensation that you can dress like that and come to church. And he laughed. I said, I'd really be pleased to have you stay. So he stayed. And after church, he's coming out the line. I'm greeting him. Charles, what do you think? Oh, it's great. Hey, why don't you stay and see how Adventists in this part of the country eat? I've got a bunch of friends coming over after church to my house, and we're going to eat together, and I'd love for you to come. It's got to beat what you're getting at the base. And he said, oh, no. And I always expect a new person to tell you no on the first invitation, because they don't know anybody. They're shy. You got to put them at ease. I said, listen, we really genuinely would like to have you come. Here's Bill. And there was a guy behind him in line, two people back. I grabbed Bill. I said, Bill is an educator. He works in the public school system here. Bill's coming over at our house. Bill, we're going to have a great time, aren't we? And he says, yeah. I said, Bill, this is Charles. Told him who Charles was. I'm holding up the whole greeting line in the church, doing introductions. And I've invited Charles to come over to the house for lunch and tell him he's going to have a great time. Bill says, oh, yeah, you don't want to miss this. We're going to have a fun time. And I said, he's on foot. Bill says, well, I'll give him a ride. Come on, Charles, why don't you come over with us? And he says, yes. And we did have a great time. And in the evening, a group of us would always get together, and we'd have a fellowship time together. Charles came to church every Sabbath for the next 6 weeks. Bill brought him. And he went home. And about 3 months later, I got a letter from him, and he said, you know, I've been married 20 years to my wife, never was interested in finding out what Adventism is until I walked into your church. I want to thank you folks for showing me the hospitality that you did and all the people who helped take care of me. He said, I've gone back home now, I've taken Bible studies from the pastor, and I'm being baptized now as a Seventh-day Adventist. I've got his story in my book, Winsome Witnessing, and he called me up after that was published. I had totally lost contact with him. He called me up and said his wife was reading it one Sabbath afternoon. I changed the name in there, and she says, Charles, come here. This has to be you. So they called me up. Is that my story? I said, yeah, that's your story right there. But that's that winsome witnessing. You know, it even extends to that greeting and especially to the follow-up when you're discipling someone. All right, so let me now give you an overview of a plan that you can implement in your church. I'm going to cover this in a very simple way, but you'll be able to apply it however you can in your church. I'm going to cover this plan, this cycle of evangelism, over a 12-month period. You can shrink this down. That's what the asterisk is. There are churches that are covering this, doing this cycle repetitively in overlapping time sequences. For example, they'll hold an evangelistic meeting in March, and then they'll hold another evangelistic meeting in June, and another evangelistic meeting in October, all in the same year. And so they're constantly overlapping each of the cycles. So what they're doing is, the first evangelistic meeting brings people in who are interested, who listen to it and say, wow, that's interesting. They don't put a whole lot of pressure on for decisions. People are encouraged to make decisions. But then these people typically, the first timers, come back to the second meeting. And in the second meeting, they're making decisions. Meanwhile, the church is all designed to make it very friendly for these seekers to come over into the church. You know, you drive up to the church, they've got a little low-power radio broadcast there that welcomes them to the church. You drive up to the property, it's got a sign, you know, we're on such and such AM channel. And they say, we're glad you're here with us at the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. Here's what you can expect today. Somebody greets them at the car. When they come into the church, everybody's wearing a name tag. Because if you put name tags on people, people will talk to you because they see your names. I've experimented with churches. You go in, nobody talks to each other unless they recognize the person and can call their name. As soon as you put name tags on everybody, everybody starts talking to each other. And they give the person that's come for the first time, they give them a little greeting bag. It's got a little Postum mug in it. It's not a coffee mug, it's a Postum mug. And they give them some other things. And so the new person's walking around with that, and they are made to feel welcome. And these are churches that are growing, and they have this cycle overlapping throughout 1 year. But let me share it with you if you're just starting on a one-year basis. You need to start first with the planning phase in the evangelism cycle. And you could figure, you know, 2 months. You could jack these times around a bit on some of these, but it may take you a month or two to get through this, where your leadership team gets together. And I suggest you start with prayer, that you bathe everything in prayer, that the Holy Spirit is really going to lead your church to do what God wants you to do, and that you're going to surrender, you know, self in this process. And then you work with your pastor and your church leadership to cast vision and plan an evangelism cycle for the church. You know, most churches are just kind of coasting along, and they don't really have any real direction. As a pastor, if you're a pastor here, I want to suggest to you that you have a preaching cycle that you go through. You sit down at the beginning, at the end of every year, and say, okay, what are the main teachings of God's Word that I know I need to reinforce and cover this year? You know, in some churches, you'll wait years and years and years and years to hear a prophetic message. You'll wait years and years and years to hear anything about the spirit of prophecy or about stewardship. And some churches, I've sat under pastors where I swear I've heard that sermon a million times before, because it's the same sermon every week. Same emphasis. There's no other emphasis. And it's very easy if you're a pastor to get caught in your favorite rut. Very easy to do that. You've got the thing that you're passionate about, and it's very easy. That just becomes your message. You know, you repackage it a little differently every time, but it's the same message every time. And the way to break out of that, number one, is listen to your sermon every week. You know, most pastors don't listen to their sermons. I listen to every time I preach, I go back and make myself listen to it. And if you're forced to listen to your own sermon, oh man, that's like torture. That's the, you talk about learning experience. You know, you're driving down the road listening to your sermon. And as you're listening to your sermons, you start saying, man, I'm saying the same thing every single week. I got to mix this up a bit. So have a sermonic year where you go through and you plan your sermons for the year, the emphases that you're going to cover. And that way, you know you're doing right by your people. You're feeding them a variety of messages. So that also ties into this planning for the church. We need to plan where we're going. Otherwise, the church will just coast from week to week doing the same old thing. But if you plan and you say, we want to do this, 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 and this, evangelistically it will happen. The next part of the planning phase is, I suggest that you do a demographic study of your community. You can contact Andrews University. They have a department that will help you do this. And they'll do a demographic study of your community and help you understand which people groups are the most likely people who are interested in the message that we have to present. You know, you're not going to just narrow it down to that, but sure make it easier. Let me give you an example of this. In Seattle, Washington, years ago, they did a mailing for Bible study cards, offering Bible studies. And they mailed hundreds of thousands of these. I think it maybe was over a million. But they mailed a huge number of these things. The most I've ever seen mailed anytime, anywhere. And they got back, if my memory serves me correctly, they got back less than 10 responses. I'm not talking about 10%. I'm talking about 10 responses. And so they said, this failed miserably. And then somebody said, well, you know, I wonder if this is the type of thing that would appeal to these people. So they went and they did a demographic study, and they realized that the type of card that they mail was not the type of card that was going to resonate with the people in their area. So then they designed a card that was informed by the demographics, and then they got back hundreds and hundreds of responses. So if you look at your demographics, you can say, okay, here's the type of people we're dealing with. And some people are going to be more interested than other types of people. And you know how to appeal to them. So I suggest you do a demographic study, assess the needs of your community, and assess what your church can offer them. And then you use that information to set specific goals that are appropriate, that match what your church can offer to the community. I'll give you another example. Where I go to church, it's in a country location with multi-million dollar mansions around us. And our church is very evangelistic, but I've not seen hardly anything work in all the years that I've been there because it's such a high-end community, very difficult to get these people in this affluent community to come to church. But affluent people in their middle age often are facing health problems. And so we have recently done the CHIP program. And the CHIP program has been the most successful thing we've seen that we've ever done. Because we got people coming in, they're paying for it, so there's a value to it. And they're coming and they're spending time with us for, what is the CHIP program? It's got to be, what, six to eight weeks. It's a long period of time. You're cooking with them, you're eating together, so there's a lot of winsome activity going on. And these people are executives and important people in government positions in the area where I live around D.C. And these folks have come to church now and have stood up front and told their testimony of how their blood pressure was high and their cholesterol was over 400 and now it's down to 150 and all of this. And they're really grateful for what we've done for them. So knowing your community will inform you in your approaches and help you be successful. So set goals that are appropriate to that. And then plan a sermon series for the church to motivate them and cast vision for soul winning. Some churches don't understand what soul winning is all about, and you need to actually train them and teach them. This church I told you about that I pastored, I had to go through multiple sermon series to get them excited about winning souls and to inform them how to do it, because they were like intentionally running off every person who came through the door. That was an interest. And we had to turn that around, and by God's grace, we did. And it may be helpful for you to even bring in guest speakers who say the same thing you would, but it's safer to let them say it. They say it, and they could say it really nice and clean and make it really clear so people don't miss it. So that's your planning phase. And part of the planning phase is to get your leadership team on board and set your goals. Then you move into your preparation phase. And this is you're preparing for the outreach. You're not actually doing the outreach maybe yet, but you're educating, motivating, training, and enlisting your membership to be used by God. So now you're going to preach that sermon series during this next 3-month period. You're going to have a church-wide emphasis on prayer for revival and reformation. How many of you heard of the new 777 program? Can I see your hands? Yeah, a number you have. I'm pleased to hear that. See that. So that's the worldwide emphasis, that at 7 o'clock, whether it's 7 p.m. or 7 a.m., wherever you are, you pray for God to pour out His Holy Spirit. So get your people praying for this. And then work with your membership to set specific outreach goals based on your needs assessment and on the gift of your members. So now you're involving them in the planning cycle. And then host training events to help people get involved in ministry based on their spiritual gifts. Make that emphasis. Every member is a minister. And give them the specific soul-winning skills. Now, here's the key. I found it's very difficult to get people to come out for training events because everybody has such a finite amount of time. We're all very busy. And I want to suggest something to you that I did with great success in my church, with a little pain, I might add, as well. But we took that that superintendent's time in our church, the particular church I was in, our superintendent's time was dead. And they'd come in, you know, you have people filter in during Sabbath school, they filter in, and you started off with like three well senior citizens sitting in the audience trying to belt out some song, you know. And it was difficult for everybody involved. And it just, yeah, it was a real slow, dead period. So we just spent 45 minutes from 9:15 to 10 o'clock. And what did we really accomplish? Basically, it was just kind of get here when you can time. So what we did is we transitioned that around. I can't go in, I don't have time to go in all those details. But we basically replaced it with a 30-minute training seminar on how to share your faith. And that got people in there on time. And we actually had multiple seminars going on. So you could come in and you could choose whichever seminar you wanted to. We started with Sabbath school class first. So you came to Sabbath school class first. This is what people are coming for. If you want them there on time, have that start first. They came to that. Then after Sabbath school class, then we took 30 minutes in the training class. Then we brought them all into the sanctuary for a nice 10, 15-minute group activity, superintendent's time, but very focused, very concise. So you can use Sabbath school time for training. You can Sabbath afternoon. You can use prayer meeting. And I want to encourage you, your young people, let's use the internet, okay? Let's stream this stuff. It's very easy to stream your events. I live 30 minutes from my church. I can't be running into the church, you know, after Sabbath, church services are over, fellowship dinner, and then I go back home, and then I got to come back, you know. By the time I go back home and come back, I was home for 45 minutes. And I've got little kids, so it makes it a long day. But if my church would stream it, which they don't, I'm trying to convince the saints to do this. But if they would stream it, I'd be participating at my home, watching stuff and participating. And so you need to get your churches where they're streaming this content out so the people who are homebound can participate. It's very easy to do. I mean, we're in the 21st century. You know, we ought to act like it as Seventh-day Adventists. So stream the content. I give you some resources here that you can use for your training. Then organize your members into action groups. And this is very, very helpful. So when you start talking about Bible studies, giving Bible studies, and you've got your people there, you need to say, how many of you are interested in giving studies? So you get 5, 6 people. All right, we're going to make a team with you. How many of you would like to work with former and inactive members? You've got a passion for that. So you get about 3 hands up on that. Okay, we're going to make a team with you. How many of you just love to have fun with people? You're the party type. All right, we're going to create the social group with you. So you're over here. And you create teams, and then those teams create ministry together. And you, if you're a pastor or a leader, you facilitate them, but you turn them loose to do ministry, and they do it together, and they do it in a fun way, and they'll be effective as well. So you don't just, everybody's not just out there kind of on their own, because they won't sustain it if they do that. So you create these groups. Then you have these groups. I'm on the next page now at the top, number 6. Then you have these groups report on Sabbath morning at church. And they start giving their testimonies. And I'll tell you, the most powerful testimony will be the shy guy who never has witnessed in his life. And you pull him up front and he says, wow, that's life transforming. I had an exciting experience. You know, and they start telling their testimonies of what's happening. You know, I was thrilled with the testimonies I heard up here since I've been here. And the testimony last night, was it Angelica? Is that who it is? Yeah? You know, is she here? No. Her story about that lady. I hope to see that lady tonight, don't you? You know, so you start telling those stories up front and people start seeing God involved through the lives of the members, it's going to inspire others to get involved. I mean, she made me want to go out to the shopping place and start passing out blow tracts and invitations. So I want that type of experience. So you get your action groups up there sharing their testimonies. All right, now you move into the pre-work phase. This is where they're actually out there doing it. And your goal during this period, and I like 5 months, because if I have 3 to 5 months to give a Bible study to someone, I can get them ready for an evangelistic series. 3 months is actually what I like. I like about 10 to 12 weeks. But with your church members, it's going to take a little bit longer, so we've scheduled 5 months here. So you get them involved in their ministry, and I tell you what to do during that time. This is critical, because this is where you're creating these relationships in the community that are now going to feed into your events, like your evangelistic series. Then you hold your public meeting. And this is where all these contacts, these point of contacts that you've made in the community, are invited to the meetings. Now, listen to this. If you are just going out saying, stranger, come to my meeting, you're going to get a limited number of results. Now, you need to do that. I mean, I was a stranger who saw a handbill. I actually saw the handbill in somebody else's house. I was laying carpet, and I saw their handbill in the mail. I was tempted to steal it, but I had some scruples. But I did write down the information. But that's how I came to the evangelistic series. So during that pre-work period, you're making friends. You're making friends, developing relationships. So when you invite somebody to come to the meeting, they know you, they trust you, they're willing to follow you to the meeting. So then you hold your evangelistic meeting, and you want to be known, number three, as the friendliest Bible teaching church in town. So that when people come, they like it. They like what they're hearing, they like what they're experiencing, they like the people that they're with at the meetings. That is a recipe for success for God's kingdom. Then you do your follow-up. And I know that I'm out of time, Wes, but give me 3 minutes. 3 minutes and I'll be done here. Your follow-up is this way, and I wish I had more time to tell you this, but you immediately, in the last week of your series, you advertise what you're doing next. And I like to do another prophecy series. And I like to do it during Sabbath school. And I invite all those people. The last couple series, we had the majority of the people coming to our evangelistic meetings come over on Sabbath morning for that class. I mean, lots of people, even non-Adventist ministers coming, because they wanted to learn more. And I advertise it as it's going to be slower pace, and it'll be opportunity for you to ask questions, and we're going to dig into it deeper. And we have the Sabbath school class for that. And you put that Sabbath school in your most accessible location. You know, your adult class right now is in the sanctuary, and so the only thing left is the community services closet, and that's where they're going to stick you. Don't do that. Because you're going to be back there with musty old clothes and pork and beans cans on the wall, you know, on the shelves. Now, what you need to do is you need to put it in the most accessible location. And that's going to cause some conflict, but you need to work through with the saints on that and involve people. I had 100 people in one of the churches that I attended, 100 people coming to my follow-up Sabbath school class in the church. And it was powerful. And then conduct a midweek study that also gets these new people engaged and use something interesting. I've used Tony Moore's In the Footsteps of Paul. Now he's got his new series on Jesus. It's an excellent series, and it will get people involved and have them come over. So now you're working for decisions for those who are not baptized, as well as engaging the people who were baptized. And then lastly, what I mentioned last night, the discipling phase. Have an intentional discipling program and plan for every one of those new members, where they're making friends, where you're teaching them the message again, you're getting them involved in ministry. You have a plan for every single member. That's a 12-month cycle there. The discipling, of course, continues, and you get those new members involved in the next round of the cycle. But you don't have to wait 12 months. Once you start this going, you can overlap the cycles there. All right, any questions or comments on that? This is more of a teaching practical session. Do you have any questions on that? Yes.
You said Andrews University will do demographic studies.
Yes. Which department? I knew you were going to ask me that. And I'm glad you did, because that's an important question. And I did not have time to research that. So you research that for me, okay? Does anybody know? Do you know which department it is? Many times in the last week I said, I've got to go get that information. But I would start by calling the Evangelism Institute at Andrews, okay, Nadi, and call them and ask them about who is it that does the demographic studies, and they'll point you in the right direction.
Is there a cost involved?
There is a cost. Yeah, there is a cost, but it's well worth it. You know, you think about that in Seattle, they sent out all this expensive mailing, and they got less than 10 responses on. They would have paid for that study many times over. Any other questions or comments? All right, this is very simple. Don't underestimate it. It's very powerful. When you get your church on this cycle, they will get focus, and a lot of the internal squabbling, you'll watch it, it'll start going away, because people now are focused on mission. When I left this church that I've told you about, the difficult church that I've mentioned last night and a few other times, my going away party that they gave me was all of the new people that were baptized and the people we reclaimed from inactive and former members. They each were given a stem with a flower on it, and they brought it up and they put it in a vase, and they had a marble in the bottom for each of the members in the bottom of this vase to hold this silk flower arrangement. And each person would come up to a microphone and talk about what it meant that they now were a member of the Adventist Church. And there was a tag on each flower stem that gave their name and their day of their baptism. And then they put it all into this vase. It made this beautiful bouquet. And then the head elder stood up and he said, "Pastor, you taught us that we exist to win and grow souls for the kingdom of God." And that's what this vase represents. All of our members involved as the fertile soil to grow souls for God's kingdom. And that was my pay for a church that basically almost killed me. But it turned around. The whole thing turned around. And I praise God for that. And it was a large part due to this evangelism cycle and focusing that church where before they were inwardly focused. So don't underestimate the power of what can happen here. Well, thank you very much.